Father, thank you for
today, Lord, for our getting today. By your grace, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we hereby an appointment, Father, that you have set aside for us. And we are glad, O Father, to be in the house of the Lord as we gather now, Father, come together in the name of Jesus Christ to learn of you. We ask for your blessing now, Father. Commit all things to you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have learned a whole lot of things all these many years. But there's always something that always comes up in the Bible that was familiar to my mind. It is always some kind of a pattern that I always see in the Bible. And it is by this pattern that we learn, because we know that history will repeat itself in some way. And also being that we are the church or spiritual Israel, so whatever Israel went through in their life journey and in the way that God dealt with them, and what happens in the church, natural Israel, we can see that it's also happening in the spiritual church, because people are, well, fleshy, we would say, carnal, the flesh is corrupt. There will always be in them a group of people, whether it's a nation of people or the church, the group of people, there are always three kinds. As Barbara, we always put it, there are three kinds of people. The believer, the unbeliever, and the unbeliever. See? So there will always be this thing happening. What's in the natural is always in the spiritual. So let us look at the Word of God today, and several scriptures that we want to look at. First of all, let's go to the book of Jude, chapter 5. Now the thing that struck my mind is always the pattern of the seal number, the number 7, the seal number. So when we look at today's message about the 7 steps, you know, that we see in Israel, and we are going to see in the church, how that God works through certain event that happens, and they will pour us over to His side until we reach agape. So the 7th step to agape. Alright, here the book of Jude chapter 5, verse 5. And it says here, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And I think this verse it's our interpretation. It's a reminder of Jude, Thaddeus, you know, the half-brothers, and of Christ. And he was giving this advice to those who believe. Those who believe in the gospel. Not to be like the nation of Israel. Though they were God's people that believed, and yet when they came out of Egypt, afterward God even destroyed them. Kind of that God bring you out and destroy you. Now that kind of seems contrary. That we believe that once saved, you're always saved. You cannot be lost. Isn't it so? You agree with that? Is it? But what kind of destruction is this talking about here? So we want to look at it, and we see the pattern that we will see later. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we have verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So here, if God spared not the angels that sinned, that's why God has to deal with every one of us, even though we are Christian, don't forget that we must walk in the light of God's word. Israel had the law. And they keep on going against the law and rebel against God. The angel knew the fact, but they chose to do what they want to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18-20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits, or sometimes it's translated as souls in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God within the days of Noah, which while the ark was preparing, while in field, that is, it so was saved by water. So just think about even what is written here by the Apostle Peter. What God had done for us, and yet in the day he was referring to those days in the day of Noah, where they heard the word of God, the judgment what was coming, telling them that they need to get into the ark. But apparently the people just refused to, and therefore all were destroyed except Itso. So it seems to be that if you look at the scripture, God always pulled people out, warned the people, but the majority of them refused to hearken to the word of the Lord, and in the end it's only just the few. Alright. So John, now we are going to look at this verse, few verses, just to get a background. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 verse 24. Here, this is interesting what Jesus was speaking, you know, to his congregation or to the masses of people. Very, very, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believe on him that sent me, have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming. The day when Jesus came, when he was preaching the gospel, as he began to preach the gospel, remember this is only chapter 5 when he started ministering the word of the Lord. So the hour is coming, and it even now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So, in this verse itself, you need to understand, as we refer to this very hour, the hour now is that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What then are we talking about? What then was Jesus Christ talking about when he was speaking at that time to the people who hear him? What dead is that? It's not about the dead that is in the grave. It's about those that are dead in sin. Dead to the, well, you know, our spirit is, when we are sinner, our spirit is not quickened. Our spirit is dead to the things of God. And you look out there in the world, the masses of people that are walking around the world, you know, going to work every Monday to Friday or Saturday or Sunday, you know, going shopping and all that, they look like zombies as far as I'm concerned. They are dead, and yet they are living. But they are dead. You know what is a living dead? Huh? Are you a living dead? No. You know, we are not living dead, we are alive. Because we have been quickened by the Spirit of the Lord. But the people in the world are just going around doing what they are doing every day. You know, yet they are alive. They are alive in the sense as far as the flesh and the consciousness is concerned, they are alive. But spiritually, they are dead. You know. And this is what Jesus Christ is talking about. The hour is coming, now is. Now every time the word of God is preached, from the time that Jesus Christ starts preaching, the hour is already here. That the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice. The spoken word. Not just the word of God itself. The voice. The utterance. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, in this hour of the time that we're living in, we are already past well, almost 2,000 years or so now since Christ came. Is that right? I mean, Christ was 1-0, BC, 0-AD, whatever you want to put. Well, we are living right now, what? 2013. But Christ died at AD 33. Is that right? So almost 2,000 years will pass, by which time, of course, the gospel will be considered finished. Because you are located about 2,000 years. You see. But in this hour of time that we're looking at, we're still hearing the same voice. Even after Christ died and Calvary ascended to heaven, the voice of God, or the voice of the Son of God, all those years back in history have been preaching, have been sounding out through a corridor of time to all that were here through the ministry, all the servants of the Lord. But we are living at the end of the age now. And I want to emphasize the greater importance of this particular hour. The hour is coming now is that when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and then here shall live. Here shall live. Of course, when you hear, you need to understand that first of all, that when you hear, you must perceive what you are hearing. And then you must understand what you are hearing. Oh, last Friday when we were discussing, Sister Nancy made a point about what the word between the word revelation when I use the word no. Now we said, for example, today in the denomination, the people go to church, Christians go to church, churches are out there, you know. Do they know the word of God? Well, in awareness, you they consider they know the word of God because they say, oh, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know some characters in the Bible. Right? Oh, do they know the plan and the purposes of God? Do they know the plan and the purpose of God? What God is doing? What His plan is? Or the purpose, God's purpose in their life? They may say yes. But the fact is that to know what the Bible says just by reading it and get some interpretation from the pastor or the, you know, Bible teacher. That's only basically what people think, what you can say they know somehow. But the revelation of knowing the truth is far from many people's spiritual mind. Is that not right? That's why every emphasis in every church age is, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says. Let him hear what the Spirit. It is not just, oh, here the pastor is saying something. Or the preacher is saying something. I understand. But to hear what the Spirit of God says is another thing. That's why there is always example in the Bible we know well. Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Huh? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Everybody thought he was talking about the literal temple of Jerusalem. Now there's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to really understand, to perceive what Jesus is actually saying. That's true revelation. And in getting that, then you shall live. Now we are looking at this and I'm okay now. While we read earlier in the book of 1 Peter, the soul's in prison. Jesus Christ died, he went down to Sheol, and he preached to the souls or spirit in prison. Now for 2,000 years throughout every church age, there are always souls in prison. Souls in prison in every age. Isn't that right? And the thing is that before you came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're also one of the souls in prison. Is that not true? What prison is that? You consider yourself, if you're a Hindu, you are in the prisons of behind the Hinduism bar. If you are a Catholic, you are behind Catholicism, the bar of Catholicism. If you are caught up in the denominationalism, you are behind that denominational bar. Oh, we all said religious bar, prison bar. And that's the strangest prison in the world. Yes, you know, you don't see a little bar, but you are in bondage behind those bars. You are in prison. So Jesus came to release those that are His, to make those who are in prison, set them free and make them His own captive. Now this is what we want to look at now, the separation. He went down, preached to all the souls out there in prison. But who does He set free? He only set free those that are His. Alright? Those that are ordained to eternal life. Alright. Here we have, let me just sort of draw this, give you an image so that you know. There are altogether seven church ages. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we are living in this last of the seven. Seven is a perfect number. We all know that. You see? But we also know that in the cycle of life, after seven, it all begins again. He has to go back to number one. And number one, of course, goes to number eight, which of course is the number of resurrection. Right? So in every age, in every of this age, there are souls in prison. But here we are at the end time right now. Our said is, we are at the harvest time. And there will be a final pull, you know, to completely get out of this situation. And God has to call everything to a close. He cannot allow time to go on. As you know, the Bible said that if time were allowed to go on, men would destroy themselves. So God has to cut short the period. Because when the great tribulation comes and the wrath of God is poured out, many, you know, the tribulation by itself being man-made by the system, it will destroy mankind. So that's why God has to send His wrath to cut short the whole period. Alright, so we are going to look into the Bible, the example of how God dealt with Israel, and let us look at the very junction of time. Alright, so now, when God moved throughout the seven church ages, we also see that in the statue of the perfect man, while we use, the pyramid shape. Now, as God moved from one church age to another, He's kept pulling out the seed. He's pulling out those that are His. So now, when He pulled out, when He started with the gospel, we find that, we read in the book of Acts, 3,000 souls were saved in one day. That seems a lot. Okay. And so on, as the gospel began to preach out throughout the whole of Asia Minor, was propagated throughout the whole of Asia Minor. And the Bible says that known world, you know, it turned the whole world upside down. The word was preached. So it must be a lot and lots of people that came to this gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we look at the quality of the people that believed the gospel in the beginning of the church age, and the quality of people who believe in the gospel in this end time, would you consider that the quality of the people or the Christian, as far as the faith is concerned, would you say that those in the end time has a better quality, or does it say that the quality is more than the one that you see in the beginning of the age or the gospel era? Remember, the apostle preaching them the word. Paul came along and they preached. And except for, of course, a little marginal partition between the way that Peter preached the gospel and that which Paul preached. You alright? You understand? Peter preached to the Jew, and was very successful with the Jew, because you know the Jewish people, they always still keeping the law. Do you understand? They will keep the law. Now, being that they are Jews, there's nothing wrong with keeping the law, but don't bring the law in and override the grace. then of course grace is no more grace. Do you understand that? But Paul was used by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And of course, over time, Peter and Paul's gospel began to crisscross. Remember? And of course, there was some little problem, and that's how Paul was dealing with it, that if you take the law, you need to keep all the law. And if the law could save you, grace is no more grace. Is that right? You understand that? So now, in those days when you have this gospel, they do not have the sins of God at that time. They don't have what we have today. More understanding, more revelation of the truth. Do you agree with that? Right? But I want to say this, that the quality of the people at the beginning when they received the gospel, there was something new to them, and they lived the holy life. Except because you have in Corinthians, you know, the Gentiles out there, many of them are still very carnal, because Paul had to deal with that. But the church in Ephesus is such a good example of the faith that they have and how they hold to it, and they even try those who call themselves apostles to see if they really are. You know. But today, when we come to this end time, do we really look at the Word of God being preached as the way that in those days of Paul in Ephesus, those spirit, or in Thessalonica, those spirit, who really examined the Word? How many people today, how many Christians today? And we are talking about the racial. Of course, today the population is bigger around the world than in those days. But racial-wise, do you think there is a greater percentage of people in this end time who are Berean-like? Who have the kind of quality and the spiritual, you know, discerning power with the God has given them, that spiritual understanding, or the common sense, or the spiritual sense that every one of us as Christians should have to look into the Word of God. But nevertheless, through all the churches, we can see that God is putting the people higher up into like a pyramid shape, as we know. So if He's going to pull up higher and higher, you'll notice that in the end there is nothing but a small little stone on top. It's the capstone, which we are being put up to. But as you go up, it's getting the pyramid getting steeper, going upward. And if that be so, then you need to understand that truly, the example that we're going to see in the Bible, you know, regarding Israel, is like what we are seeing today in the church. Alright. Now, the first thing that you notice when God dealt with Israel, He called Abraham. Now you know that, as I said, is that Abraham did not choose God. Man don't choose God. Man don't seek after God. It is God that seeks after man. Do you really understand that, don't you? Okay? But you may say, well, some people who are bigger may disagree with me and say, well, that's not true what the Bible said, you know. I'm a Hindu, or I'm a pagan, I'm this and I'm that, I'm seeking for God. They will tell you that, don't they? Is that alright? But what did they end up with? Pagan, maybe they go out there and then finally they seek for God and turn out to be an elephant. Or turn out to be a peacock. Huh? Or some stones up there somewhere on the hill. You know. Those are, well, because enemies, right? Is there enemies? Those people who worship all kinds of animal objects and, you know, living things. They are seeking not God. They are trying to find a way to eternal life by themselves. And you can never find the true God. And it's God that seeks after man. And when God comes to you, and you can only get eternal life by hearing the Word of God, you are dead in sin, and you can never hear, you can never have eternal life until you hear the voice of Christ speaking. When the gospel comes your way, then you are stirred up. When you are stirred with your heart, then you say, oh, there is something here. God is speaking. See? Alright, so, we have God called Abraham. But the children of Abraham began to multiply. And you know the story how, of course, Joseph was sent into Egypt. God has a way of dealing with His people. So, sent into Egypt to prepare the preparation to save the life of many countless thousands and thousands of people, not just Jacob's children, but the Egyptian themselves, because of great famine. Now, if God did not send or cause this event to happen by having Joseph sold as a slave to Egypt, there will be thousands of people dying. And we don't even know whether Egypt will survive today. You know. So every day as we see, God is orchestrating what He is doing with the life of His people. So now, when the people, when Joseph was there, and later on, Jacob and the brother were all in Egypt, the people began to multiply. They were living in a place called Goshen. God blessed the children of Israel and began to multiply. So much so that, you know, the event became well known, not only just in the Bible, but in records of history. And people who more or less, they heard about the Ten Commandments, they heard about Moses, and you know how that, the children were next slave. And even, of course, they may have been mistaken and said that the Hebrew children were next slave, that they were the ones that helped the Egyptian Pharaoh build the pyramid. It is not true. Okay, so now our story begins from this part. First of all, we know that God called Abraham and He built upon him righteousness because Abraham believed. And then his descendants were all given, you know what, the truth by word of mouth. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the 12 sons, and they multiplied. Now remember, they did not have the law as yet. Law did not come until Mount Sinai, until the Exodus. So all that they had at that time was by God's grace. Of course, there were law, they were unwritten. Okay, it is common sense. There are law, they are passed by words of mouth, not written down. You know, they have laws that are, I mean, the Canaanites have their own law. The Amorites there in the land have their own law. The Moabites have their own law. The Midianites have their own law. The Egyptians have their own law. Now, they have social law, national law. You understand? But God has not given the children of Israel or Abraham the son any law as yet. So when they were mixed slaves, when they were in Egypt, they were not as slaves until after Joseph passed away. It would have been something like about almost 200 years. Or three generations, not 200 years, but 100 plus years, maybe 150 around there. That after Joseph died, this king that came up never really knew what, he never knew what Joseph had done for the land of Israel. I mean the land of Egypt. What great work that God had done through Joseph to preserve the life of the Egyptian people. He didn't know. Because there probably have been about 5 or 7 kings passed already took the throne one after another. And they have the northern part of Egypt and the southern part of Egypt. You know. So history has been a bit of a conflicting, but some said that the southern king took over the whole of the rules. You know. And of course the name we all know very well is Ramesses. Is the one. See? So because he knew not Joseph, what Joseph had done, but he knew Joseph by name that was written on record, but he did nothing of it. You see? So then he stirred up the children of Israel, I mean the children of Egypt, just the people, his own people, to tell them that we need to do something. Because these Hebrew children are getting too many. And if our enemy wanted to conquer us, they would join the enemy to fight against us. Now, so the king came up with all these ideas. Let us go to the book of Exodus, chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1, we are not going to read the whole book, whole chapter 1, but the story began right here in chapter 1 of Exodus to chapter 2. And here we have a verse of chapter 1. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more than mighty than now. So let us deal wisely with them. So let us, you know, do something regarding this issue. You know. So of course, he came up with a plan. And he called all the midwives, the ancient midwives. He said, you know what? When a Hebrew woman, a mother, gives birth to a son, kill the son. If it is a daughter, let them live. But you know this means why they fear God. And they didn't do it. So of course, oppression started increasing again. So the king inquired, what happened? Oh, this to me, why please smile? So, oh, you know, this the Hebrew women are not like our Egyptian, not like the Egyptian women. When they scream that one is going to deliver before we arrive, they already give birth. You know. So that's the way it goes. You know, and God bless them. And even as the Bible, you can read it, that God bless even this midwife and they have children of your own. So later on, as time goes on, of course, they become strict now. And that was when Moses was born. And of course, Moses' sister Miriam was already a little girl. So Moses' mother knew that, you know, laws been passed that they're going to take away all these male children. So she put the little baby in the basket and let it flow down the river now, you know. And Miriam, as a little girl, watch from a distance, see where that little basket will go. And of course, the basket flew down all to the palace of the Pharaoh. And there's the daughter of the Pharaoh was bathing out there. And when she saw that basket, look what it was inside. And it was a little baby boy. I guess, you know, she took pity on a little one. And then immediately Miriam went up to the Pharaoh's daughter and says, you need a midwife? I get a good midwife. I mean, what do you call? Nanny. I always use the word nanny. I got a good nanny for you. And he says, okay. Then call, of course, Miriam went back, called the mother. And the mother came and the Pharaoh's daughter says, okay, you take care of the baby for me. And of course the mother brought it back, you know. So, and raised up Moses until, of course, Moses was big enough and, of course, to be in the palace as Pharaoh's daughters are supposed to be the one who adopted him. And you know how the story goes. Anyway, and so one day, you see that Moses went out there and saw the Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves, you know. So he, killed him. And hid his body. But then, for a few more days down the road, there was a quarrel between some Hebrew children, Hebrew men. And Moses said, why do you do that among yourself? And of course, they knew that Moses had killed the Egyptian soldiers. And so, they asked him, are you going to, who make you lord over us? And stuff like that. And Moses knew that he has been exposed. And so the news leaked up to the Pharaoh. And so he ran for his life. And he went to the land of Midian. Alright now, so the first thing we need to know is that the children of Israel were in, okay, they were in Egypt. So what does Egypt represent? What does Egypt represent? That's the first stage here. Egypt has always known to be a place that represents bondage. You all remember? They were in bondage, they were slaves, they were prisoners. Right? Now, think of this as God has called us, like God has called Abraham. Remember the favor Abraham has passed down to his descendants. God has called us into the gospel through the Son, His Son Jesus Christ. Now, we end up in bondage. And in every church there is always a bondage upon the people. But here we are now at the last day, and this is where we see that the Bible tells us about the image of the beast. The beast and the image of the beast. And it also tells us about mystery of Babylon. Remember what Babylon stands for? Babel. Babylon holds the people. It's Nicolaitanism. So he holds the people in bondage. So we are the same. We are just like we are in Egypt. Under all this evil and not knowing. And we think that, you know what, it's okay, you know. Yeah, they will take away the baby boy in Egypt. And people still say it's okay. You know how when the letter came out, they grumbled about, oh, what you bring us here to die. They complain the most of what you're bringing us here to die. We'd rather I go back to Egypt and eat the Egyptian bread and garlic, whatever is that. You know. And when people are so comfortable in their comfort zone, the nest that they are singing, whether it be charismatic schism or Anglicanism or Methodism or whatever. People go to church, they're very comfortable. They don't think of the importance of the Word of God. Yes, they say we worship Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. But yet, there's no true life in them. No real true life that really set them free from this bondage. They just go around mundane on a religious basis. Alright, so now, the next thing, what God did, the next step, how when God dealt with Israel, what did He do? Go to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, as you know, the story goes right here. That God is going to destroy, He's going to pass through the whole land of Israel. I mean the whole land of Egypt. I always talk about Israel. On the whole land of Egypt. And he will smite the firstborn from the poorest of the family to the royalty, the family of Pharaoh. Whether it be Egyptian or whether it be Hebrew, God is going to take the firstborn. This is the last sign after God has already demonstrated to Pharaoh, through Moses and Aaron, telling him, let my people go. Turning the water to blood, now bringing forth lice, flies, frogs, you know. But Pharaoh still hardened his heart until God said, this will be the last time. I'm going to take the firstborn. And so when we read here about verse 4, Moses said, thus said the Lord, about midnight, Chapter 11, verse 4. Thus said the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. But the firstborn of Pharaoh that sit upon his throne, even unto the firstborn and the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it, nor shall it be like it anymore. Now don't forget the animal also, huh? The firstborn donkey, firstborn cow, they all die too. I mean, nobody will worry about too much about the cattle or their sheep dying, but when they have firstborn dying. And the whole land of Egypt will be screaming, no way. Except in the land of Goshen. Now Egypt is a very big land. Not just from the river, the area of the river now, on both sides, but east of the river now, to where you see this Sinai Peninsula. Actually, that belongs to Egypt. Okay? So the whole land of Egypt, there's a great crowd. But Goshen, which is east of the river now, that's where there was no crying at all. Because why? God told Moses to tell the people, take a lamb. Remember that? Huh? A lamb without blemish. And what they need to do is to sacrifice that, apply the blood of this lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. Roast the lamb whole, and and no more bone is broken. And they are to gird themselves around the waist, get ready to go with staff in their hand and standing eating, not sitting. Why? Because they are in haste to get out. Now, what about us today? People are, I mean, how many millions of people are in Christianity today? 25%? Well, you say about 30%, maybe consider all the mixed up, including Catholicism and all the others. But of all this, one third of the world population being under Christian. Because there is a great surge of Christian people today because of charismaticism. You all know that, don't you? I remember way back in the 80s, the survey was saying about 20%. But because of the surge of the charismatic movement, it goes to one third of the population of the world. So now you have this great population of Christian people. When the word of God is being ministered, how many of the people hear and get out? Is there an urgency? When Brother Man came, he preached, got the message, preached. You hear nothing. There was no urgency. Now this is just a repeat, exactly what we see. Now, so, chapter 11, what we have is the Lamb. Of course, in the Lamb, what you get is the token, because blood was shed. And that's the token. Now, that is the blood. Yes. When God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But today, what does God see in us? Yes, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? With the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the blood of Jesus Christ, what is its worth? What is its benefit to you? It's salvation. You know that? The death of Christ, shedding his blood, by shedding his blood, take care of the original sin. Do you understand what it is? Yes. And therefore, if you have the blood of Jesus applied in you, you must have the life returning back to that blood. Remember what we talked about last 2 weeks or so? You are born of what? You are born again of what? By what are you born again? You are not born again of the blood of Jesus Christ. I told you that. You are born again of the water and the Spirit. The water is the word of life. Because that's what you are hearing. The water of the word coming upon you. And the Spirit of God's life that is in His word. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But where does the water and the Spirit come from? It came from the blood. Because life is in the blood. What blood? The blood that was the Son of God. Because He was the Word of God made manifest in the flesh. That's why He said, unless I lay my life down, unless I die, it will not be for much good. And if I, the Son of Man, therefore die and be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Do you understand that? The death must take place first. Then the life is released. The blood that was shed, you take the blood and believe. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Right? Sin remitted, blood is there applied. Then the Spirit of the Son of God must come back and identify with the blood. You get it? And when He identifies with the blood, you know one thing for sure. The Spirit of God is always in His Word. God in Christ, reconciling the whole world to Himself. God was in Christ. The Spirit of God is in Christ. Christ is the Word. He's always in the Word, not the blood. Do you understand? The Word has shed His blood in the flesh. You got it? That's why we need to eat the Word. The has life in the womb. So now what is the token? It's not the blood anymore in this whole time. The token is that we sing the song, we sang it. Huh? And what is the token today? The token is the spirit of the word. The Christian out there can say, yes, we have by the blood. The Egyptian people, I mean, the Hebrew people, they apply the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And the Spirit of God passed by, the angel passed by and said, when I see the blood, I'll pass away. I will not come in. Okay, you be saved. I won't enter to take life. But today, we all apply the blood in our heart. Huh? But now the Spirit of God is moving. He's not looking at the blood. He's looking at whether you have the token of the Spirit in you. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? It's the Spirit of the Word. You can say, yes, I have the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. But you are not following the Word of God. You have rejected what the Bible teaches you. Be baptized in Jesus Christ. That is not important. You know, you tell it, it's not important. Live right the way that God wants you to live. Oh, that's okay, you know. You know, there's some of the anti-message people here, it makes me sick, you know. You know, we all know that that we are told to be sincere. Even Barabbas was told to be sincere by the angel of the Lord. Okay? And you know what? And then even come up, Brother Barabbas, the problem said, you know, a person can be sincere, he can be sincerely wrong. And then you know what some of these preachers said? Well, if a man can be sincerely wrong, then why should I be sincere? What is this? Let me say, you don't care. You know what I'm saying? I don't care. I have Jesus Christ, my Savior. I don't care about anything else. So he will go and lie and cheat and everything. It doesn't matter. You know the kind of, you know the kind of attitude that people have? Now, if God told the children of Israel, Hebrew, to apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the side of the post, if one of them said, it doesn't matter, I just apply on the side, I don't care about the doorpost. Do you think that's okay? Every instruction, if you say this, brother, make a simple statement. If you say you believe, and you don't follow instruction, then you are not a believer. Simple, isn't it? Huh? Prepare to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You believe? Follow the instruction. No, it doesn't matter. I just believe. All I need is my heart is real. God knows my heart is true. I don't have to go to water baptism and get myself wet. For nothing. For nothing. You obey instruction to get something. You don't obey instruction to get nothing. Your pride and your indifferent attitude is going to kill you. That's what happened to Israel. We have the blood of Christ. Yes. Because that's salvation. See? We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior because He shed His blood to wash away my sin. But the Word, the Spirit, the life, the body, return back, is looking the blood. Do you really apply in your heart? If you do, obey. Because that Spirit will identify with His own Word. And it was the Word that shed His blood. So He's identified with the Word. Do you see that? When God said, take a lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood. Now, some people say, well, it doesn't matter about a lamb, I use a cow, or I use a chicken blood. Do you think that would do? So, instructions are given specifically for us to follow, and we need to follow. Okay, right, let's go to the next point right now here. Okay, so, the thing is this, is that when Israel, or the Hebrew children were in bondage, God sent a messenger, and that was when God sent Moses. Remember? And because of the Christian were in bondage, so God sent a messenger to us too. Okay? So now when Moses came, he gave instruction. And that's why we need to apply the truth. Moses said, take the lamb, shed his blood, apply, follow the truth. So you need to apply the word. So now, When God gives us a messenger today, what do we apply? The same thing. Get out of the system. Come back to the Word. Apply the Word. Isn't that true? The whole truth. Follow on with the Word of God. Now here's the next thing that we have. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they walked all the way. And the Egyptian army followed them. After Pharaoh says, oh, no, 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 I should not let them go. So he got a big army of soldiers to, you know, get them on chariots and horses and chase them. Huh? So Moses was traveling all the way down across the Sinai Peninsula. Then they came to a dead end with the army behind them. And before them was the Red Sea. So now the people are upset and scared. So what we have the doubling is that what does the Red Sea represent you, represent here? The Red Sea. Yeah, that's where you are. You heard the message? You apply the Word? Well, that now means everything is comfortable. God will put you on a trial. The Red Sea represents the baptism. Get it? So it's not just a baptism, it's not a baptism of water, it's a baptism of fire, because that is where we have the challenge. The baptism of fire. You know what fire represents? It's when you try, you are put on trial. Abraham was chosen and God did not make his life comfortable. You know that, huh? His life wasn't comfortable. He walked all the way from Ur of Chaldea up the river. Euphrates, they came down again eastward. They crossed that, all those mountain terrain and desert land, and they crossed over into Canaan. Right? And with all his people following him and his wife following him, was nagging, nagging, nagging. Where are we going? Oh, God, give a promise. All this land will be mine. Really? You know, okay. And then after that, we'll continue. And God told Abraham, I'm going to make you, you know, I'm going to give you a son and all that. He went and told it to Sarai and said, yeah, we're going to have a son, you know. Really? You think we're this already, you still can make love and have a baby? You know. You know, Sarai does not believe. But the Bible said that God dealt with Abraham. He was not dealing with Sarai. Is that right? God did not call her, call Abraham. Until all by 25 years, 24 years. And then God visited Abraham. The name shall not become no longer called Abraham, but called Abraham. For you will be father of many nations, right? Now as to your wife, Sarah, no longer Sarah, but Sarah. Wow, what a beautiful name. None of us, none of you sisters call Sarah. Sarah, princess, prince, wow, princess, a princess, queen, wow, that, you know, royalty. And Abraham, the father of many nations, you know, and Sarah's a mother. Wonderful. And finally, God did what he did. He gave them that. You know. So we do. Like Abraham. Yeah, our life is not comfortable. The moment you accept Christ, the sword comes into play. The flaming sword starts coming into play in your life. You'll be baptizing, you'll be putting through a trial of this, trial of that. And it's never, never easy. If your life as a Christian is easy, comfortable, you have everything you need, wonderful house, wonderful car, wonderful job, wonderful power of the money. Something you better say, hey, Lord, is this real? You know, even for Abraham, before he can get all the spoils, he went to a battle. He wasn't going to battle to get the money or get all those treasures and spoils, but because he was made to be loved for his nephew, Lot, to save him. And when he went up saving all those king up there, he said, hey, this guy is trying to do some mischief. So they came and they fought with him too. So he won this battle, that battle, you know, over a period of I don't know how long. So he got all this wealth. And when he saw all the treasure, Lord, I give you 10%. And he gave God 10%. All that. You know. But his life was never easy. He got a lot of problems he faced between Lord and his men. You know. And all that God, in the way that God dealt with him, remember, as we have the faith of Abraham, this is the way God is going to deal with us. We are going through all that. So, when they came to the Red Sea, there's no way of getting out. Here behind, here comes the Egyptian army. So what am I going to do? What are they going to do? Moses, you're going to let us die here? You know, they have already applied the truth of what Moses said, the blood on the doorpost, they have applied. But here now, they're going through greater trial. This is a trial that failed, I would say, the first time out of Egypt. Because they're going to die. Nobody wants to die, you know. Anybody wants to die? See, nobody wants to die, and everybody wants to go to heaven. That doesn't make sense, does it? We have to die to go to heaven. So they are faced with this, and the enemy coming. Oh, so here the baptism of fire, Moses said, he's still. And he searched for his rod above, you know, over the sea. And God caused a big wind to blow throughout the night. You know. Do you know where the Red Sea crossing is? Do you know where the Red Sea crossing is? It is not where you think it is tradition, huh? Okay? They cross over the Red Sea towards Saudi Arabia. And Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. Okay, it's not in Sinai Peninsula as it is traditionally taught. Okay? But the tradition has a strong influence upon people. And it is said that if you want to brainwash people, don't tell them one time. Repeat it. Repeat it. Repeat it. After several times, you know, it sticks in your mind. And that's what it is. That's why we have so many doctrines in denomination that is not according to the word because it has been repeated. Repeatedly preached and taught to all this generation. So how can the people get out of it? That's why my friend Peter Wong said, don't tell me all these years the Trinity is wrong. Why could it be wrong? It couldn't be wrong, is it? Just because so many millions of people believe all this generation passed. Just because they believe that for Trinity doctrine must be real. What about this and your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost must be real. Eternal hell must be real because it has been taught. Millions of people believe it. Thousands and thousands of preachers preaching. So it must be true. Is it so? You know. That's not why we must have our mind in tune to the Word of God. Here I hear, alright, the Word of the Son of God shall live. Not hearing the words of preachers, but hear the voice of the Son of God. Hear what the Spirit of God say. If it is wrong, somebody said it, and it's not scriptural, it's not the voice of Christ, then don't believe it. Okay, so you have, they come up to that place. So now the next one we want to go through. And that is, of course, Exodus chapter 14. Okay? So this is the trial, the first time trial of the Red Sea. It's a baptism of fire. I believe that some of you may have gone through a baptism of fire. Maybe. But not just once. Okay? The more time that you have it, the better you are. No? You don't believe me? Huh? Yes. You come out a better person, come out more wiser. And the mistake that you make, you have to live with it. But the mistake you make you wiser. Must be. Or unless you are a person who never learned. Like an ostrich. Just put his head into the hole, you think, and everything is gone. You know what I mean? Put your head in the hole, it gets dark, and everything is gone. You know? But all day is this big butt, you know, moving up there in the sand. You don't think really, he doesn't seem to realize that, huh? You know, it's strange, isn't it? We all learn from things anyway. So the next thing that we see right now is Yeah, after the crossover the Red Sea, they spend their time out there. Oh my. They keep having the Ten Commandments? Yeah, then they start way out there. What did they have? They went out in the wilderness of sin. Now you know in the Bible they also call the wilderness. Wilderness. Oh, sometimes it's spelled Z-I-N, huh? This wilderness of sin. So what is wilderness of sin represent? And you read it, of course, in Exodus 32. Alright, Exodus 32. Here, in Exodus 32, you see what happened when Moses was up there in the mountain talking to the Lord for 40 days, 40 nights up there. The people down below hearing all this rumbling, this thunder, and say, oh, we will not God talk to us anymore. And then they went away and Moses didn't come down. He said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this man. Maybe he's dead. Make us God. And that's what we see here in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mouth, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, get up, make us gods. And the Hebrew word here is Elohim. Okay? Elohim always means gods. It's translated because of the I am. They always say that it is plural. Yes, in the sense the word is plural. Instead of Elohim, it's Elohim. So it's plural, but it doesn't mean that. Because how many golden calf was given to them? Only one. The word Elohim, the word in itself, does not mean in totality a word that signifies quantity of more than one. No. It actually specifies a quantity of strength, majesty. So make us God. So when you say God, your God, my God, God, God must be somebody called Mighty One. Is that right? That's why the Bible in some places interpret the word or translate the word as mighty ones. You understand? Okay? But the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Let me say, your God, your Elohim. You understand? The Lord Yahweh, your Elohim, is one. Do you understand that? Okay? Because so in the Bible you said, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. It's very, the name Yahweh always signified the one true God. Okay, so the name of Elohim to us is Yahweh. It's unpronounceable by the Hebrew people. They always say Yohewahe. That's why they use the consonant. Alright, so now, Aaron said, okay, give me gold and whatever you have, and put all that into the furnace, and out comes a golden calf. He made a golden calf. He said, behold, your God that brought you out of Egypt. Aaron, for goodness sake, you know where Aaron was? The brother of Moses, Miriam's sister. And you, here you have your the God that brought you out of Egypt. What's wrong with Aaron? And you know Aaron was a spokesman for God, for Moses rather would say. You know, and he saw the mighty hand of God working out there in Egypt, and yet the people pressured him to do it. And he did it. And that's a lot of preachers today being pressured by the people. And they have to satisfy the people the way they want it, instead of the way that God wanted. Now you don't satisfy me. Do you understand? Neither you put fear on people. Always the word of God comforts. So wilderness of sin, what is it? It represents, well, testing. Yeah? It's testing. And this is where here we see separation. You can see the real one from the fake one. Okay, let us go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. You see here, Miriam. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, Have the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Have he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, well, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they're all brothers and sisters. Yes, God spoke by Aaron, of course, because God talked to Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh, right? Sure. Miriam, yes, she prophesied too. You can read that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. You know. And they did it, of course. But they want to make as if they were equal with Moses. Ah, when you come about this verse, some people will say, see, but again, you are just like that. You want to make yourself equal with Brother Branham. They always said that, you know. You see? But the way of putting it, they're very smart. You know how people can take a word, a verse of scripture, and twist it and put it in such a way? You see? Brother Branham is already finished his ministry. And his ministry is that Moses to get us out. When Moses is gone, it's not about Aaron or Miriam. When Moses is gone, the leadership is transferred to Joshua. And we have a bunch of foolish brother my preacher that come and use words and verses to, you know, to justify what they want to say. Alright. And we have number 16 as well. You can look into it. Number chapter 16 here, we have another guy called Korah. Right? We have this guy called Korah now. And the Bible said, Now Korah the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleah, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Therefore then lift up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. Well, yeah, you see, it's always the same. You know, when Miriam spoke against Moses, God heard it, and what happened to Miriam? She got leprosy. You know. But Moses intervenes, you know, and prayed for her and the Lord. Say, okay, this is what you do, bring her out, and then when she's clean, she come back to the camp again. But here is another bunch of Korah. You know, the son of the Levite some more. It's the same. Everybody thought that they have a ministry. You think you're the only one, Moses? They're all so holy, you know. Nobody said that they were not holy. Only thing God spoke by you, God spoke by us too. You put yourself, you think you're a leader, you take too much a position, I know, on top in front of you, you try to lord over us. Was Moses trying to be lord over them? That is the problem we have in the churches today. Years ago, we have a brother who was with us who was deceived by this doctrine of the fourfold ministry. This man from America wrote a silly book, Mystery of Iniquity, and said that there is only fourfold, not fivefold. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher is onefold. That is to say, the pastor is also a teacher. Therefore, there are only four. Numbers in the Bible represent something. If you don't see the Bible represent your number, you cannot see. He said that for his, and he used the word Greek word, pastor and teacher, kai. Pastor, kai, teacher is an English word. From the Greek word, kai means end. He said, kai means he joined together as one. Really? I showed it to him, I told him, look into your Bible. The Bible said the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees, kai, the scribe. So is the Pharisees and Sadducees one person, one group, one person? Or are they two different group of person? Huh? The man, Kai, the woman, are they one person? That means he must be humble for that. You know what I mean? isn't it? You know, you don't even know that. And he said, oh, you know, the Methodist organization read my book and he said, this is exactly correct. My, oh my. And he told me that, and in the book he said, any church that has a pastor is under negligence. What? So that's why we have a problem at that time. So a church does not need a pastor. Then what do you have? Elders? So what are elders? Elders are overseers. Overseers are also pastors. It's just a word. And a pastor is a word that is, of course, not properly translated, should be used as the word shepherd. Huh? You see? So we have a problem. People who come up with all strange things. And because this preacher is not a pastor. He's a missionary. And that's why he doesn't like, because he doesn't get money, I think. Because why, pastor collects money and tithe goes to him, it seems. A lot of people do that. That's why you need to, as Paul said, need to know who labors among you. Got it? Yes. And so, we have this. You know, here's why we have the separation, to know who is who and what's what. Okay, now, so we go to the fifth one. And we have, after a while, here came a guy. Whoops, wait a minute. Here we have a guy called, very well known guy, Balaam. What does Balaam represent here? Now, he was a prophet out there in the north, in the river Euphrates area, Pector, whatever name is called. You know, the son of Bosho. And here we have Balaam. Moab. King of Moab. Doesn't like it. Doesn't like the children of Israel. They're growing too strong. So trying to find alliance with the other Midianites and, you know, the Amalekites to, you know, go against the Hebrew, the children of Israel. So when he called up this Balaam, the prophet. Come. Send men up there. Come. I'll give you a lot of money. All I want you to do is to curse Israel, because I know when you bless, people are blessed. When you curse, people are cursed. Really? You know what the Bible says? The curse won't work for those who it doesn't have the effect on you. No? It doesn't make curse person, curse. It won't work. Do you understand that? So he went to Balaam said, I'll pray for Balaam and I'll talk to Yahweh first. He used the word Yahweh. He said, I'll talk to Yahweh first. Who do you think Balaam was? You know, he must be a prophet of God. He said, I will consult Yahweh. He didn't say consult my God. He was not a false prophet. And then he came and God talked to him and said, no, don't you do that. Don't go with these people. So he told the people, no, I cannot go down. They went back with Paul to Balaam. Balaam said, people of higher status. Upline, you know. The first they send them the messenger boy, you know, after they send out the CEO. And they go, then after that, director to go down. So I'll give it all, give you, you know, as much as you want in my palace, whatever you want. Paul said, you give me the whole palace, I wouldn't want it too, if it wasn't the will of God. So he come to the organization, no, don't go with this man. Okay, finally, send the last one. And then, you know, God said, okay, I want you to go with the people, but you need to speak what I want you to speak. Okay, when they come, they call you, then you go with them. But only in the morning before the man came to call him, he got up and got his donkey and go. So what was he up to? He was not following the instructions of God. So he said, wait until the man call you. Now he got out in the morning, he put his donkey, saddle his donkey and he started going. You see? Now, yeah, he did not curse Israel. You know that? But what happened later on? We read later on. Well, you want to, you can write this down because we're not going to all do that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22 to 25. And we read in the book of Jude. Let's go to Jude. Jude, chapter 11. Alright, and it says here, war unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So you know Balaam. What did Balaam do? Of course, that you can see that over here. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because you as them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So let God know the Bible in book of Exodus 21. Until you read it, you realize that what Balaam did was give some advice to Balak to do the dirty job. He doesn't want to prophesy, he cannot prophesy, he cannot curse. So for Balak, what to do? Get this Midianite woman there and sacrifice and dance and all this, and then invite this Israelite male, and come and dance with them, you know, and eat. And in the end, they fornicated, not only just eating food for sacrifice to idol. But you know, that's not why in a lot of worship. Today we are finding people in paganism, all kind of strange worship. In India, the temple all have women's statue and sex act and whatnot. I don't know, I was told that in the Taj Mahal, is it the Taj Mahal has this kind of adornment? Is it right? You know. Because the pastor said, Ranikan, you don't want to go there. So dirty, not dirty images out there, but the floor all dirty now. I said, what's up there? I thought it's supposed to be just a beautiful palace. Now there are all kinds of things out there. And now you see here, even in Christian churches, some of them in America switch off the light, the room is not the darkness. Brother and sister, reach out your hand and touch each other, you know, this is the touch of love. What? you say, how crazy that is? In total darkness, man or woman reach out their hand and touch. Yeah, they're not just playing with snakes, they're playing with all kinds of things. You see. So, what is Balaam here telling us right here now? To be discerning. Oh, that's good. That's why you have Balak. You know, discerning at least to know that God said, don't go. Don't go with these people. But he also discerned that to make these children of Israel fall is to get them to be involved in all the dances, all the food, with the woman. Yeah. Today, look at the churches today. The church is called a woman, eh? The church is represented by a woman. Yes. And there is any difference between the church today, woman, and see the woman in the church? Huh? The church is beautiful, isn't it? I have made of nothing. Yes. And you look, what did the church do? Beautifies maybe, but also fiscally, there's a lot of show. Social gathering, a lot of social, you know, formal worship and social gospel. People are not serious about the truth at all. They're just going there. They want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But to die, it is a no-no. You need to die to self. I have to die to self. Paul says, every day I die, I have faced my enemy. But I'm willing to die, and I'm dying. In the flesh. Right? Alright. Now, we come to the next one here. After the David Balaam, all that stuff that's going on now, they're going to cross over Jordan. They're going to get over Jordan. Jordan. What does Jordan represent? The river Jordan. What does the river Jordan represent here? Huh? Interesting part. River Jordan is always representing when you cross over. So we sing a song, we cross over Jordan. Huh? River Jordan always represents death. Remember, the children of Israel were on this side, east of the River Jordan. They need to cross over to the other side to have their rest. So River Jordan always represents dying. And so how much it is, don't be like Balaam in the ways of error. Willing to say, I die. I don't want to keep this life. I don't want to live this life that I want in the flesh. Let me die. I want to cross over Jordan. Now, let's look at Numbers 13.
Oh no, sorry. Joshua chapter 3. Over in Joshua chapter 3 is where we see what happened in this story. Joshua chapter 3-5. See, they rose up early in the morning. And when they cross over, they have to be lining up, follow the instruction. Remember? Huh? The ark must travel first. The word of God must always go before you. Because God won't push you from behind. He's a leader. God's not a pusher. You're not a pusher? Yeah, you're not a pusher. You know. Not like you go to Japan, you go onto the train, it's packed, and then you've got a pusher to push you. God is a leader. He leads the way you follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. You know the song say. You see. And so, when we look into this in Joshua chapter 3, you can see the instruction is given, and in verse 9 is Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. So, God spoke to Joshua to give the instruction what to do and how to march across. What will happen when the priest that carry the ark touches the water of the banks of the river, okay, touches the food, touches that, the water will recede. And they will stand in the middle of that, and then the people are just crossed. You know. Now, River Jordan is not small. It's wide. You see. So when you walk over there, you can see the water on this side flowing away. This side is being dammed up. By some miracles, the God caused it to. And people just walk across. And when we follow instruction, then we will have the blessing. Now, when you cross over Jordan, you can say goodbye to your wilderness traveling. Because why? They were out there in the wilderness for how many years? 4 years. 4 years, and all those who disbelieved, the 12 spies, who disbelieved Joshua and Caleb's of what God promised. That God wants to give them the promised land. But the 10 spies were so discouraging that the people hearkened unto the 10 spies. So, oh yeah, we are like grasshopper now. Oh yeah, the land is rich, yes, sir. But we are like grasshopper in the eyes of this giant. They were out there for how many days? 40 days spying out the land. And they were so afraid of those giants. And yet Caleb and Joshua said, we can take it. And because those that disbelieved, 20 and above, they all died out in the wilderness. You see, God will let them die out there. Even though He sent them out of Egypt, He's willing to let them die out there. Because like God said, my word is true. I have given you my promise, but you despise it, therefore you get nothing. You are not worthy to enter in. Now, the message He gave us today, through the prophet, came us there back into the word. Are we going to follow what the word says? If we don't follow what the word says to do, then are we worthy to get into the rapture? Are the denomination of Christians worthy to get into the rapture? If they can make the rapture, we make the rapture. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? Because after all, if they can make the rapture, just believe in Jesus Christ and disregard the word of instruction, the baptism, and how to live, and how to dress, and all of these things that basically are godly characters, if they can make it, so what about us? Do you want to, you understand what I'm saying? Right? Sure. If God's word is only just only a limited part for you and not to fulfill the word. Jesus said, in the book it is written on me. Is that right? I came to do thy will, O Lord. In the book, in the volume book, it's written on me. Do you know that this Bible is written of you too? Right? Is it not written of you?
That's why your name must be in the book of life. This is the book of life. You're not going to get another book of life up there in heaven. This is it. God has recorded the book of life. And you are supposed, you are to live according to this word. In the volume of book, it is written of each and every one of you. So how can you despise? And say, make it in. You know. Oh, but Veronica, I know you're very sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. I said, I know I can be sincerely wrong, so what? But I'm following the instruction and the way I know how to follow. That's why I said this, what man, we are told to study the Word of God, huh? And not be ashamed of it. Is that all right? As long as we rightly divide the Word of God, we may make mistakes. God welcomes you to look and study the Word. You may miss it, He's there to guide you. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for. To lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen? Amen. Yes, that's simple. But if you don't care about it, say, I don't know, I'm not a preacher, I don't have to study what I just let what the pastor say, I believe. Huh? Yeah, our attitude is important. I always emphasize this regarding the Word of truth. So let us say goodbye to this world. But the 10 spies, and now we can take that land, we cannot cross over Jordan and take it. Those 10 spies, they died out with all those 20 and above. But then those below 20, they cross over. When they cross over, what happened? When they cross over, they have a second circumcision. Chapter 3, 4, chapter 5. Alright, here we have, and it came to pass when all the king of the Amorites who were at the side of the Jordan westward, and all the king of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the water of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. You see that you obeyed God, the enemy was. We are finished. Alright, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskin, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt, they were male. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. So those that were circumcised, they all died out there, right? Okay, and those that were born and all, they were not circumcised. When they crossed over, okay, queue up, everybody get circumcised. Because your circumcision means you die to the old one. You cross over Jordan, you're buried, you're dead. Now, the token is given you, circumcised, your new life now. That's all we need to have, circumcised. Not just talking about, you know, applying the blood of Jesus Christ. Our heart must be circumcised. Where we, God cut away the old part and put the new heart in that. As the Bible says, behold, I give you a new heart. Huh? I create in you a new heart. And put my words in there. No more tablets of stone, but real words. Amen. On the Jordan, now we come to the next one before we close, and we have this guy called Achan. Who is Achan? What does Achan represent? Ah, Achan. This is A. Huh? You do not know A. This is how A looks like. Achan. What is Achan represent? He's a troublemaker. That's trouble. Yeah, Achan. The name Achan means troublesome. Actually, it means troublesome, trouble. He's the one who's being troubled. I think next time anybody who is troublesome will call you Achan. And so we have this guy Achan, and now we want to look into the Bible. Go to the book of Joshua 6:7. Oh, alright. Okay? Joshua 6:7. You see one thing about it, when they cross over the river Jordan, the ark went with them. The ark represents the word of life, they went with them. So the people that followed behind, they died. And they were circumcised anew. And now they have a new life. But after any time when you have a new life, you enjoy it, trouble will come. There will always be trouble, but we don't trouble, trouble until trouble, trouble Zion. That's what Achan is like. Alright, chapter 6-7. Here we have the Jericho, the city of Jericho. So the children of Israel went over and they conquered the city of Jericho. But what happened right there? We have this guy in verse 80, we can read here. And in any wise, and you, this was given. And in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing
yet you shall make yourself a curse. Lest you make yourself a curse. When you take off your curse thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. So now what happened is that when they went into this city to fight, to fight Jericho. You know how the instruction was given, they marched one day around quietly, no talking. Then on the seventh day, marched seven times, then blew the whistle and they were shout. Okay, then the wall of Jericho came tumbling down and they fought and conquered the place. But someone, they were already told, don't take any accursed thing, don't take anything in this place. Okay, these are Canaanites, you know. They are all accursed. They are the wicked people. God told them to Joshua, tell the people, Joshua, that when you go in, kill all the men, kill all the women, the pregnant one also kill, the baby also kill, male or female, kill every one of them. The beasts and all that, kill them all. Kill them. But here, you know, after the battle, everything was fine. Nobody knows what happened. But in the next battle, 36 soldiers were destroyed. And the soldiers, the 3,000 went out to fight. 36 were killed. And they came running back, all fighting. And Joshua said, what happened? It cannot be. And then Joshua went and inquired from the Lord. The Lord said, somebody had took an accursed thing. And I told you not to. And because of that, the whole children of Israel is punished. So this is what I want you to do, Joshua. Okay, bring all the people together, all the tribes, and I'll tell you which tribe, and then you narrow down to the clans, and then to the family, and to the family, then someone will pop up to be the one. And so Joshua did. Narrow down from tribe to family member of the tribe, groups or clans, you know, then to members of the family, and then to the individual. And then Joshua said, now, Achan, you tell me. Did you take anything you're not supposed to say? Yes, I did. I saw this gold, I saw this garment. It was so beautiful, man. You know, people are just captivated by all sorts of things. So I took it and I hid it. So you see, the problem is started. He created. And so he can die with his whole family. When God takes a head, he follows, the tail must follow. Everything will follow. And so how important is the head of the family? It's important, you know. Okay, so that's what we have. Achan means trouble. No, trouble is always there. Or troublesome. Okay, but it is also a time of desperation here. When they are fighting. They want to live right. If anybody did wrong, deal with it. When you did wrong, you have to deal with it. Okay, now that is the end of it. So what now? We are in this age right now. We are seeing this all this event repeating in a church. And we have Achan, what are Achans? Even the song that we sing, the Achan may be far, far away, the troublesome one, you know. But we were always Achan in the church. In the end time, as a church, there will always be Achan. Right? Oh, I remember that missionary who came here that I know of, and we went to preach over there in Nepal. He went over America and preached in Canada. He got a lot of money. And recently he sent me an email. He's somewhere in Europe. He says, help! He was robbed. He lost everything. You know. Then he sent out all this. He sent out email to all that he can to help him get out of the situation. He got no money. Everything is gone. Lost his passport. Lost everything. And I don't know. You know, a lot of people go where they shouldn't go. People like to travel because they want to make a name for themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? They want to go because there is money to go to this church in America, go to Canada, Europe, and preach and get money. And then I don't know, after he went, I think Spain it was that he must be there. Well,
was robbed. And I don't think he knew anybody in Spain, but maybe he took a holiday with all the money that he had. He openly talks about the money that he gets from churches. You see. And let us not be like Achan. That's the thing about it. Preachers, soldiers of the cross, be sincere with what you have and don't be like Achan. So lastly, from there, of course, in desperation, we fight and push our way. Now, this is number 7, okay? All of these, where we go? We go number 8, and what do we have? We end up in Canaan land, or the word of God, or the word of life, or finally we can say rest. When Achan's trouble is put down, you can finally set it up. Joshua starts dividing up the land. Divide all the land. Huh? It's Joshua the ministry. Divide up the word of God. You know. So this is what we are looking for. We are waiting, not only just getting our rest in the word of God. We are waiting to go. Huh? So this is the time, that's why the people need to be sincere. Keep themselves in the word of the Lord. Ground themselves in the faith. Mellow down in the word of God. Rest in the word of God. No more struggling. We don't have to struggle anymore. Yes, there will always be fiery trial. They face us. But when we are rest in the spirit, we say, this is part of life. Is that right? You agree with it? There are a lot of things that will come our way. We don't know. Physical health, mental health, frustration, career, job. You know. But with the word of God to lead us, we live in the word of God, in rest, in strength, in love, in holiness, in godliness, patience, temperance, all this virtue of Christ will keep piling upon us until we all come to the place of the agape. And when agape comes, then we'll be kept and go out with Him and meet Christ in the end. Amen. God bless you. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Oh, the goodness of your word, we taste them, Lord. And we know, Lord, you continue to feed us, guide us, put out the leader of life, of our life, Lord. You are the shepherd of our life, and you lead us. And you are the apostles of our faith. For Lord, you know how to put the word in order for us in a way that we should understand, in a way that will reveal your plan and your purpose in our life. We thank you, Father. So bless the rest of these days, O Lord, and may our spirit continue to be in tune with you until we see you, until we come back for a fellowship again in the new place. We commit all things to you today now in Jesus' name. Amen.